Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 40th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Three Marks of an Apostate. We're going to focus on Jude, verse 8. You know, there's a big difference between an apostle and an apostate. You know, an apostle or an ambassador of the gospel is understood to mean a respected Christian teacher, someone who has long ago decided to take up their cross and follow Jesus. So they have their cross before them and the world behind them. Whereas apostates, they dream up their own religion. Do you know anyone who has a do-it-yourself religion? In today's postmodern, relativistic world of pluralism, the word tolerance has morphed into demanding that we embrace everybody's idea of faith as equal. And quite frankly, it's not. It's a lie from the pits of hell, and today's message will help us learn how to spot apostasy. The truth is that rebellion is in the heart of every single apostate. They don't want anyone to tell them what to believe or how to behave. You know, outwardly, they may even appear pious, but inwardly, they have that same spirit which Lucifer had, which is the spirit of rebellion. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, it reads, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord." So rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That scripture says it all. And look what Jude wrote in verse 8. He wrote, "Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Is the cross before them? Is the world behind them?" General William Booth was a great and godly man, and he was the founder, along with his wife, of the Salvation Army. And look what he warned us. General Booth called it the great danger of the 20th century. And this is what he warned. He warned of a religion without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and a heaven without hell. You know, General Booth said that's where the church was headed in the 20th century. He was talking about the apostasy that was coming, and I contend it has arrived. You know, this is the same apostasy, the very same apostasy that Jude warned us about when he said in verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness," which means unbridled lusts, "and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ." You see that? Jude called the Lord God our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise Jesus. That's why I play that song, Hallelujah, before every message. And Jude warns us that these men crept in unawares. Did you catch that? In a sense, they're creeps. Jude said that, not me. And this word crept implies slipping in unnoticed, like a crocodile would slip into the water without a ripple. Remember those old Tarzan movies? It also means slipping in through the side door unnoticed, as one who came in uninvited. The word's also used to describe the really slippery, cunning ways of a crafty, clever lawyer. You know, one who seemingly innocently plants a word or a thought into the minds of the judge and the jury, unknown to them. Like one would plant tares in a wheat field, only later to use it in their argument to sway the opinion and perceptions of the judge and the jury. You know, it can also be used to describe someone who was deposed or exiled from their country, and then they sneak back into the country without being repatriated. And that's the same way liberalism works in the church today. You know, it's a dangerous cancer, and what it does is it turns away or falls away from the truth. And that's exactly what apostasy means, turning away or falling away from the truth. And an apostate is somebody who has received the truth, then has rejected the truth, and now begins to ridicule the truth. So an apostate's not a member of a false cult. They all operate right within the church. And an apostate isn't an unbeliever either. An apostate chooses to believe what they want to believe and not the truth. There's no cross before them and world behind them. No siree. So this is what Jude is warning us about in his letter. And in verse 8, he calls them filthy dreamers. I'm going to read that again. "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." So what does that mean? Well, this whole concept of being a filthy dreamer, that means they vision or conjure up or have these vain imaginations. And notice that Jude gives a contrast between a believer and an apostate. Back over in verse 3, he says, "We," that's the believers, "should contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered for all the saints." That's us. And that faith that was once for all delivered to the saints is the Holy Bible. That's known collectively as the faith. That's God's immutable word. This body of truth is called the faith. And that's what we should contend for. So there's a battle for the Bible being waged right now as we live and breathe yet most Christians are unaware. And I'm going to tell you, the stakes are very high because they involve eternal destiny, ours and the destiny of our loved ones. That's why we need to be concerned, and that's why we need to contend earnestly for the faith. And that word, to contend earnestly, or that phrase, contend earnestly, means to agonize over when need be. So just remember, there's a fight for the faith, and we should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, contrasting the faith is what I call the dreams or the imaginations of men that Jude mentioned in verse 8. Now, these dreams are not something that God has revealed. This is something they dreamt up by their own vain imaginations and their proud intuitions. So they have their own subjective religion. Yet they want to call it biblical Christianity. You know, as they speak, you'll hear them say things, well, now, folks, this is pure Bible, I'm telling you. And you'll catch them saying things like, all praises to God. But the question ought to be, who's Bible and who's God? They never raise up the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They stand on their own existential ideas rather than resting in the revealed Word of God. And trust me, they can really be far out and very convincing. Jude calls these people with their homemade religions and their false theologies and their vain philosophies, filthy dreamers. Jude said that, not me. Now, Jude describes three ways an apostate may be known. I call them the three marks of an apostate, and hence the title for this message. And they're right there in verse 8. And we're just going to walk through them, 1, 2, and 3. First, they defile the flesh. So an apostate normally falls into deep sexual sin, and they lead others into that same snare. Typically, you'll never hear them preach on sexual purity and holiness. In fact, some even accommodate such sins, which are really misdirected elements or misdirected expressions of our human sexuality, which in the way God intended it between a husband and his wife as something very beautiful, by saying that we're all sinners. And then they'll excuse it by saying things like, well, besides, look at Abram and David, what they did. They were great men of God. Beware of this reasoning. This is a lie from the pits of hell. Why? Because neither David nor Abram had the power of the resurrection life, which we have as new creatures in Jesus Christ. Remember, we're freed from the power of sin, and David and Abram weren't. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 39 and 40 sum it all up. And it reads, and all these, those are the people that were talked about earlier in that chapter, David, Abram, Noah, all the people in the what's called the Hall of Faith. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, and remember, this includes David and Abram, did not receive the promise. Did you catch that? There's more to it. God having provided something better for us, that's the people of the resurrection that should not be made perfect apart from us. So they lack something that we have, and that's the power of a resurrection life. And that promise was the second part of Romans chapter 5, verse 10, where Paul wrote the power of the resurrection life. Not now, not later, but now. Remember, John wrote in 1 John 4:17, and I talked about that in last week's message, because as he is, so are we in this world. And remember, he is risen. Praise Jesus, he is risen indeed. So now an unbeliever may not believe the gospel, but they may be a good person morally, usually, but not always, okay? So there are a lot of good people. You may know them. They may be your neighbors and all that. They may lead decent, good, upright lives, whereas apostates get into some really devious practices, usually involving some kind of deviant sexual sin. And how do I know that? Because Jude tells us so in verse 7. I'm going to read verse 7 of Jude. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. That's homosexuality and bestiality. I know those things sound abominable, but we have to recognize that for what that means. And they're set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So these apostates, they fall into sexual immorality. And why so more than unbelievers? Well, remember what an apostate is. An apostate is somebody who received the truth, they rejected the truth, and now they ridicule the truth. So they're more susceptible to sexual sin because they have willingly and deliberately sinned. You know, your neighbor or somebody who's unsaved, they can't help it. They're bound by the chains of sin, yet they seek that righteousness. They seek that righteousness. They don't know where it's at. God's calling them, and they don't know why. But they want to be good. They just don't know how to be good. So these apostates, they've lost their morals because they've lost their moorings. You know, they no longer are grounded in the Word of God. And now they're trying to lure other believers into their depravity. The Bible tells us they're like a pig that is taken to its own mire. You know, I should say taken from their own mire and then washed, goes back to it, or like the dog that returns to its own vomit. Then the Bible says his latter end is worse than his first. This means that he's worse off than if he had never heard the gospel. So he's actually worse off. These apostates are actually worse off than an unbeliever. Why? Why is that? Because they're infidels. The Bible says it would have been better for them if they had never known the truth than having known it, turn from the holy commandments. That's God's word, not mine. So something happened to an apostate, and then they begin to defile their flesh. And it's amazing. It's just amazing to see how these people who have been in Christianity then turn from Christianity, turn to sexual sin. And you always hear stories of this. So sooner or later, based on what Jude says in verse 8, every apostate will bear that mark. But not only do they defile the flesh, they despise the Father. Jude says then they despise dominion. Now who or what is this term dominion? If we look ahead in verse 25, we'll see that Jude says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Praise Jesus. So when they despise dominion, they're despising the only wise God who alone has that dominion. You know, an apostate literally hates God. And if we look in the last part of verse 4, Jude wrote, they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, these deniers of God, they aren't outside the church. These deniers of God are inside our church. These are the people who despise dominion, and they sit in our church pews. They teach in our seminaries, and they teach in our Bible colleges. And they despise dominion. They're rebels at heart. And remember what a rebel is and what rebellion is. It's the spirit of witchcraft, and it comes straight from Lucifer. They just don't want anybody to box them in, especially not the Word of God. Their battle cry is freedom, liberty. They don't want anybody to tell them what they must believe or how they must behave. They despise dominion. The truth is that anarchy and apostasy are Siamese twins. Rebellion is in the heart of an apostate. That's why you'll often find them involved in movements to overthrow governments, and they despise Romans chapter 13. But before you can exercise authority, you must come under authority. And then, and only then, when you understand the restraint of the Holy Spirit, will you be loosed to manifest the Holy Spirit. That's the truth of the way of the Master, Jesus Christ. You know, they teach a concept of social justice. And beware when you hear that phrase. Again, that's a buzzword from the pits of hell. That's straight out of the communist handbook. So remember, rebellion is the same thing that makes the devil the devil. And I want to share this really interesting set of articles that was in a newspaper. On the top of the page, there was a story about Japanese cops who were searching for this terrorist that had this terrible crime. He would poison candy with cyanide and then get it into the store shelves around Japan, and people were dying all around Tokyo. And that was terrible. But I'll tell you something more terrible. It's more terrible for a person to come to a church and sit there and put his money in the offering plate week after week and have poison peddled to him from the pulpit that's mixed with the bread of life. Now, on that same page of the paper where this article on the poison candy in Tokyo was, right below it was an article titled Bible Stories or Gospel? The Church Searches for Its Soul. And this is where it gets really interesting. And this article reads, London Associated Press. And I want to read some of this stuff for you because these are exact quotes. The Church of England's Ruling Synod searched its collective soul in public yesterday, prompted by a bishop's statement that cast doubt on the literal truth of the virgin birth and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? This is an Anglican bishop denying the virgin birth and the resurrection. And his name was Bishop Jenkins. And he caused this outrage. Now, he's a former professor. Now, think about that. He taught others. And Bishop Jenkins called the resurrection, and I'm quoting this now. This is a quote directly from Bishop Jenkins, a conjuring trick with bones. He declared that Christians are not obliged to believe that Jesus was divine. That's an abomination, friends. That's an abomination. And concerning the virgin birth, he said, and I'm quoting again, it's pretty clear. It is a story told after the event in order to express and symbolize a faith that this Jesus was a unique event from God. Now, what Jenkins is saying is a lie. Somebody made this up. But sadly, he's made it very clear further on in this article that he will continue to say these excitable things, as he causes them, about the faith which has once been delivered unto all the saints, as Jude put it, because he wrongly believes that this is exactly what Jesus used to do. But it isn't. Jesus came to give us life and to give us life more fully. Jesus came to slay what I call sacred cows. However, Jesus never, not once, did Jesus undermine the truth. Anyways, Bishop Jenkins wrongly believes that he couldn't have a better example than to follow Jesus. In other words, what he's saying is Jesus was a heretic, just like him. What an apostate. Now, I'm just saying this, certainly. And I'm not judging the man. I'm judging what he said. I'm judging his actions and his words. He certainly isn't putting the cross before him and the world behind him. He certainly isn't doing it. And Lord, I just pray for Bishop Jenkins that he comes to a saving knowledge of the truth. And I'm going to encourage all of you listening to this to pray for Bishop Jenkins. But what he's saying is heretical. This is a heretical view of the virgin birth and the resurrection. And why is this important? Why is this important? Because people like Bishop Jenkins and many of the people he's taught in the seminaries, they say things like, well, the virgin birth of Jesus doesn't really make that much difference. And that's wrong. That's wrong. Isaiah 7:14 reads, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And that means God with us or God among us. Now, what's the point here? Well, our eternal destiny depends upon the truth of this prophecy and the fulfillment of this prophecy. So it makes a difference. And the difference is whether we're going to go to heaven or hell, because if Jesus was not born of a virgin, he was not born sinless. And if Jesus was not born sinless, he could not die for our sins. He would have had to die for his own sins. And if Jesus could not die for our sins, there's no atonement. And if there's no atonement, there's no new birth. And if there's no new birth, there's no heaven for us. Only certain judgment. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, where it states, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which again means God with us. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, it reads, you will be with a child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. Did you get that? This is so crucial. This is the faith once and for all delivered unto the saints. So if you take away the doctrine of the virgin birth, the whole house of Christianity will collapse like a house of cards. And sadly, there are many teaching in seminaries today. Paul called them stewards of the mysteries of God. People like Bishop Jenkins, a former professor, who deny the miracles of the birth, the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. Ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God must be found faithful. That means that they must forsake all and trust him. That's Jesus. Now, again, from this article, there was this righteous pastor named Reverend David Holloway who led a group of evangelical clergymen and demanded that the Anglican leadership describe what Bishop Jenkins said, in his view, as a cancer that would gradually strangle the church. Now, you know, he could have just as aptly described that as candy on a shelf laced with cyanide, couldn't he? So let's look at what the archbishop, the leader, the top man in the Anglican Church said. Now, you'd think that the archbishop would step in and clear this up, wouldn't you? But look what he said, and again, I'm going to quote the Archbishop of Canterbury, Robert Runsey. And this is what he said. He reminded the synod that the Anglicans enjoy intellectual freedom and independence. Wow, they do? Didn't Paul instruct us, one, to transform our minds, no longer conforming them to the world? That's putting the world behind us. And you could read that in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where he beseeches us, by the mercies of God, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service or worship, and not to be conformed to this world, but to have our minds transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then we'll know what's the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And then two, Paul tells us to take every thought captive in obedience to Jesus Christ. And this is the cross before us. And you can read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. And there Paul reminds us that though we walk in the flesh, our war is not in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Those are things in our mind. You know, vain imaginations and every high thing that comes between us and knowing God, and bringing every thought captive in obedience to Jesus Christ. So these steps are necessary to follow Jesus. Now let's go back to that story in Tokyo with the cyanide-laced candy. Just suppose the Tokyo police said, well, let's do something about this cyanide-laced candy. And so they went to the chief of police, and the police chief says, well, now wait a minute, guys. The people in Japan, they have a right to enjoy gourmet freedom. And let's not take that away from them. You know, the Japanese people, and this, again, I'm just kind of pretending I'm the police chief talking here. The Japanese people are free to eat what they want to eat. And if they want to eat candy, it's not our job to take the cyanide-laced candy off the shelf. Do you see how unreasonable this line of thought is, and how unreasonable the leadership of the Anglican Church is being? They're not even as wise as the children alike being led by Reverend Halloway, who know what to do. So the point I'm trying to make is that apostates despise dominion. You see, this archbishop went on to say that the church is not like a school teacher who must expel a boy from school lest he influences others with his wickedness. That's a quote. Now let me translate this for you. What the archbishop is saying, and the leadership of the Anglican Church is standing behind, is this despising of dominion. They despise dominion. And that's the second mark of apostasy from Jude, verse 8. They don't want anybody saying to them, this is the word of God, and this is what you must believe if you profess Christ. They don't want shackles on them. I'm telling you, just stick with this faith long enough, and you're going to find that every liberal and every apostate is a rebel. And like I said earlier, you're going to find that they're involved in rebellion all around, rebellious movements in the church, in government, any kind of social cause, they're always there. So remember the first two marks of an apostate. Number one, they defile the flesh. Number two, they despise the Father, because the Father is dominion. There's no cross before them, and the world's certainly not behind them. And finally, I'm going to wrap this up with the last thing. They disgrace the faithful. They speak evil of dignitaries. Now, this word dignitary, it means glories or glorious things, majesties. And what this is saying is that there's nothing too glorious, nothing too holy, that they won't ridicule, defame, disgrace, disparage. Nothing. Remember, first these apostates received the truth, then they refused the truth, and now they ridicule the truth. Just like Bishop Jenkins, who called the resurrection a trick with bones. So apostates have a way of speaking evil of glorious things. Jude wrote about people ridiculing the glory of angels. And the apostles understood that we have these heavenly agents to minister to us like they ministered to Jesus. But the apostates, they have quick lips, and nothing is too sacred or holy for them to ridicule. Remember, they're doing this inside the church. Look what Peter wrote. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, Peter wrote, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. So here Peter and Jude are supporting each other. And what does this mean? Well, look what Jude wrote in verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, all Michael the archangel said was, the Lord rebuke thee. So what was going on here? Well, there was an argument over the body of Moses between the devil and Michael the archangel. Now, Moses had died prematurely on Mount Nebo. You know, as a matter of fact, God took Moses' life because God had committed the sin unto death, and Moses died as a healthy man while his strength was still with him. The Bible says his eye was not dim, neither was his strength abated. And because of his transgressions against God, he died on Mount Nebo. Now, no one knows who buried Moses. In fact, no one even knows whether or not Moses was buried. We simply don't know for sure. But some apostates will claim that they know. They know for certain. But since it's not stated in the Word of God implicitly, they had to dream it up. So that's a product of their vain imaginations. Now, they could say some of the apocryphal writings suggest, or this may be what happened, but no, they declare. They declare that they know. Now, perhaps Michael the archangel did take the body of Moses, but the point is that no one knows for sure. Let me say that again. No one knows for sure, but they claim they do. And what they're doing is they're showing the empty wind of a dreamer on the verge of apostasy when they start to make these emphatic points. And so what's the point here? Well, the point is that Michael the archangel and the devil, in that little dispute over the body of Moses, in that whole dispute, not once did the archangel speak evil against even the devil. He merely says, "The Lord rebuke you." And Jude is saying here that if an angel, the mightiest angel in all of his glory, spoke more respectfully about the devil than some of these apostates are speaking about God, what does that say about the apostates? Just stop for a minute and let that sink in. So here we have Michael, the archangel, who wouldn't even bring a railing accusation against the devil, and yet we have these apostates all about in our churches, in our pulpits, in our seminaries and schools, speaking blasphemously against Almighty God and the truth, which is the Word of God. You know, that's so sad. So I'm going to say this. Just as night follows day, when a man receives the truth and then refuses the truth, soon he's going to begin to ridicule the truth. And then he gives himself over to the flesh, and he despises the authority of God as his tongue begins to speak such blasphemous things. Just look what Bishop Jenkins said. And again, let's pray for him. Lord, have mercy on his soul and all the people that he's influenced. So with that mindset, do you think Bishop Jenkins is looking at the cross before him? Do you suppose the world's behind him and that he has chosen to follow Jesus? You know, friends, this is a terrible, horrible thing when this happens to men and women who first embrace the truth, then reject the truth, and now defile the truth. These people are more careless about holy things than Michael the archangel when he was rebuking the devil. I mean, this has serious consequences. Just think about it. These people, these apostates, are called filthy dreamers. And know this, just know this, as children of the light, the world and our churches, they're full of them. They're full of them. So we can rejoice, though, because we know how to spot them. We know these three marks, and we know that soon God will take them out. Just remember to follow Jesus. Make sure his cross is before you, and you have the world behind you. Now praise Jesus, and remember that choice comes after salvation. Choose to follow Jesus. That's what free will is all about. Go and read Romans 6:13 and have a great day choosing to follow Jesus.
none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Though I may wander, I still will follow. Though I may wander, I still will follow.
Have a great day choosing to follow Jesus with the cross before you and the world behind you.